glad you are here tonight. There's a lot going on. I know there's a lot of activities, a lot of sports, kids with commitments and parents with commitments. So I'm glad that you took the time to be here for this first midweek prayer and worship service. We have a lot that's great going on in our church, in individuals' lives, and in ministries that we are part of. The reality is that there is nothing good that would be happening apart from God the Father choosing to use us, sending God the Son and giving us this ministry of reconciliation and sharing the great news of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in individuals who love Him. And so it is really good for us to reserve a night to cry out to God, for all kinds of things, for things that you are burdened by, for things that you are struggling with, for the ministry of this church, for big things too. I look at what's happening in Baltimore, Maryland, and to pray for the racial divide in our country, that would be healed, to pray for the men and women who serve as police officers and put their lives on the line and risk, to pray for them, to pray for poverty all over the world, in Uganda, where our friends live and they struggle, to pray for big things and little things. And I want to look at a passage. You have a Bible close to you. If you would open it up to Luke chapter 18, and that is on page 749. I think sometimes, a couple things about prayer. One is we often feel guilty when we pray for ourselves and for what directly is in our sphere. And why should we pray more for world peace and for all these big issues? The truth is that we should pray for the things that are on our hearts the most, and we should pray for those things that matter to us the most. And obviously, the Word of God can direct us in how to pray. But another thing about prayer that I shared in the weekly last week is that I tend to be. I don't know if this is true of you. I tend to be more of a stoic prayer. I know that God is sovereign, and I know that I don't know what is good for me. And so I'll pray, and I'll ask for things, but I also, I'm kind of like, well, if God knows, and if it happens, it happens, but God knows what I need better than I do, and I'm comfortable with that. And this passage that I'm going to read is not that kind of prayer, okay? It's the opposite kind of prayer. So, read along with me, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Jesus tells a number of parables, and it's rare that we find direct instruction from Jesus or from the gospel writer what we're supposed to take away from that parable. That's kind of the purpose of parables. It's to tell a story that illustrates something. And often when you read the parables, there are different angles you can look at and different things you can take away. Parable of the prodigal son, you can look at it from the perspective of God being a loving father, the younger son running the other direction, the older son being not very godly when the younger son returns. You can look at it from all those angles, and there's a lot you can take away. In this particular parable, Luke tells us why Jesus told it, that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. To pray and to ask God, by definition, is to not lose heart. To continue to cry out to God is to not lose heart. And the opposite of that is to get angry and walk away from God, to despair of God ever answering the prayers that you offer to Him, to tepidly ask and then think, well, it's probably not going to happen anyway. We ought always to pray, and we ought never to lose heart. That's why Jesus tells this parable. And there are two characters. There's a judge, and he neither feared God nor respected man. You've heard of the great commandment, probably. Jesus is asked to sum up all 649 of those rules in the Old Testament. And he does it by saying what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is an example of the anti-great commandment keeper, this judge. Okay? He doesn't love God. He doesn't fear him, meaning that he doesn't keep his commandments, and he doesn't particularly care what God thinks, and he doesn't love his neighbor. He doesn't care about or respect or pay attention to men and women. He is the anti-great commandment keeper. Let's call him Judge James Jerk. Okay? That's who he is. He's a jerk. And then there is a widow. Widows are the archetype of the hopeless, helpless individual, someone who has been forgotten, who is extremely needy, who is typically oppressed and impoverished, and who is by definition, biblically, living on the razor's edge of complete disaster. Think about a widow who is living apart from her children, whose children don't care for her, who is living on food stamps and is working a minimum wage job just to be able to have enough food to eat. You have in mind whom Jesus is talking about here in this passage. Widows were the consummate underdogs. They were those who had no help and those who were just a step away from disaster at any moment. And she says, give me justice against my adversary. Judge, please, I want you to listen to me. Give me justice. Hear my cry. I need you to do this for me. And the judge says, no, I'm not going to. You are a widow. You can't benefit me. There's nothing you can give to me that's going to make me rule in your favor. I don't care what God says about widows. I don't really care about you. No. And he walks past her and goes into the courthouse. Does she give up? Does she whine? Does she say, well, God doesn't care about me, and walk away? No. It's a nice day out. He smells brats, and so he takes a break, and he goes out to the little brat truck, like at the Home Depot, and there, right behind him, as soon as he walks out that door, is who? The widow. Judge, James, jerk, listen to me. I need justice. Grant me justice, please. He ignores her, walks up into the line to get his brat. She's there in his ear. Judge, give me justice, please. I need it. I need you to rule in favor. This is wrong. This is unjust. He gets his brat. He turns and he jogs back into the courthouse so that he doesn't have to listen to her. That day, he leaves. And as he's walking into his front door when he gets home, there she is, asking again, Judge, you need to listen to me. This is unfair. I need your help. Oh, she slams the door in her face. He's not going to listen because he doesn't care about God and he doesn't care about people. The next day, there she is again at the stairs of the courthouse, begging him for justice. This time, he decides he's not going out for a brat. He's going to eat the ham sandwich that's 3 weeks old in the vending machine because he'd rather do that than listen to this woman whine. That afternoon, he leaves out the side door by the dumpster. And as he's sneaking away, out pops the widow from behind the dumpster. Judge, I thought you would leave this way. Listen, you've got to help me here. You've got to give me what I need. After 6 weeks of this, this judge, who cares not a whit about this widow, and doesn't care about what God wants him to do, says, though I neither fear God nor respect man. Do you see that repetitive? He is the anti-great commandment keeper. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so she will not beat me down by her continual coming. The Greek there, beat me down, literally means punch me in the face with her continual coming. Like, this is a verbal punch in the face. I'm sick of it. I'm going to give her what she is asking for. The point of this is obviously not to say, well, God is a very distant deity who really doesn't care a lot about you, but if you keep annoying him, then eventually he'll give you what you want. I mean, have you been in this position where people have asked you and asked you and asked you, and then you finally, I mean, do you know what that's like to ask like that? You have kids, right? Many of you? You know what that's like? I mean, over and over and over, like Chinese water torture, till finally, okay, have the third Twinkie right before dinner. I don't care. I mean, do you do that? You're a better parent than I am if you don't do that. I do that. This is what the widow does for the judge. And what Jesus is saying is not that God is like this guy. This is what is known as an argument from the lesser to the greater. If this unjust judge will do this, how much more will your loving Father, who cares for you, who is in heaven and looks down on you, is not distant, who knows your life, who knows your heart, who knows your motives, who knows everything about you, even better than you know yourself, how much more will he answer his elect? You know who his elect are? Those who trust in Jesus. They're us. Those whom he's chosen, who he loves dearly and desperately. How much more does he long to answer us? Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Do you do that? Do you cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Now, it may not be as fast as we prefer. It may not be in the manner in which we would draw up the play. But he does give us justice. Friends, the very fact that he lays out his justice on his son so that we can look to the cross and find absolute, total acceptance and love through our repentance and faith in the cross tells us what? It tells us that we have a Father who wants to, who loves us, who cares for us, and who wants us to come to him. You know, God is not like we are sometimes with our kids when they annoy us by continuing to ask us. He doesn't get annoyed. He longs for us to come to him. And he welcomes us. Now, you and I, we know that doesn't mean that we're going to get everything. But what it does mean is that we should ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. It also means that when we stand before him, there's not a single one of us that's going to say, man, I didn't get what I should have gotten, God. You really hosed me on that one. None of us is going to say that. All of us are going to say, oh, what a great God. Why didn't I ask him more? Why didn't I go to him more? Why didn't I ask him for more? Because God is sovereign, but he sovereignly uses our prayers to accomplish his will. That's amazing. So friends, don't tire in asking. And one of the reasons why we're here is so that we can ask with each other, so that you can come with the deepest things, the most important things on your heart and ask, so that other people around you can pray and can cry out to this God who is not like this judge who longs to hear our prayers. And whose son said, will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? He will give justice to them speedily. My hope is that the Son of Man will find great faith here tonight. My hope is that prayers will be answered, that miracles will happen. cry out to God tonight with your brothers and sisters, and the prayers will be answered. Let's pray.
Good evening. I'm Gaston White, and I serve as a deacon here at New Albany Presbyterian. And we're going to spend a few minutes in silent individual prayer. And as we look to God's Word, He calls on us to pray. In James chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, He says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." While we reflect on this call and pray together this evening, we will raise up five different groups of people. First, the lost. Second, the sick and suffering. Third, for our children. Fourth, the persecuted Christian church. And fifth, for our pastoral staff. First, let us pray for those we know and love who have not responded to the free gift of grace God offers in Jesus Christ, for unreached peoples on remote parts of the world where the gospel has never been heard, for all whose sin has made them indifferent to Christ, for all who actively oppose the gospel in word and deed, that God will open their hearts to repentance and faith in Christ. Let us pray for them now. Merciful God, creator of the peoples of the earth and lover of souls, have compassion on all who do not know love in your Son, Jesus Christ. Let your gospel be preached with grace and power to those who have not heard it. Turn those hearts of those who resist it and bring them to your fold so that they may live with you. That there may be many millions in heaven who rejoice in your presence for eternity, for your glory, and for our great joy. Amen. Next, let us pray for all who are sick and suffering in body or in mind. For those suffering with the insidious disease of cancer, for those who languish quietly through mental and emotional turmoil, for those distressed by chronic illness and pain, and for those who serve as caregivers, that God will deliver healing and provide them with comfort and relieve their fears. Let us pray. Compassionate God, hear our prayers for those in misery. Show them your unwavering mercy. Even with the gifts of modern science and medicine, ultimately it is you who heals the sick and the lame. And tonight we ask you, God of overwhelming compassion, please bring healing to the sick. Where medicine fails, we ask for the miraculous deliverance and healing that only you, our all-perfect and all-powerful Father, can give. And even as we pray for healing, help us all to train our eyes on you with anticipation of the new body we will receive at our restoration when you make all things new, a body perfect, free of sickness and pain, a body incorruptible by disease or failure or sin, a body filled with the sweet, sweet breath of heaven. Amen. Now let us pray for our children, for the spiritual growth and development of our own children and that of the children in our congregation and in our community, for their safety and security over the summer months, for children with family and home situations that are filled with abuse and neglect, for the children who are innocent victims of war, and for children suffering in silence with depression and despair. that God would guide, protect, and deliver to safety all his sweet children. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you entrust us with the care of your children. Let your Holy Spirit guide and protect them. We pray that the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, would enrich and guide their lives, and that your goodness and mercy would follow them eternally. We pray that as they hear your word, that they would respond, and that you would meet them with your generosity and faithfulness. Amen. Now let us pray for the persecuted church around the world, for those who carry the gospel in far-off places, for those whose passion for Christ gives them the courage to risk their status, their career, even the safety of their own family, for places with intense persecution of those following the gospel, for oppressed Christians in nations like North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Iran, Syria. Let us pray now for those people who suffer in unimaginable oppression for no other reason than that they claim the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. God, it is ultimately only you who can reach the lost. We ask for your Holy Spirit to bring worldwide evangelization to the places where the light of your gospel is dim. Comfort and sustain your people who suffer for the gospel. Thank you for their example, and please give us faith like they have. Amen. Finally tonight, let us pray for the pastors supported by New Albany Presbyterian. For Pastor Milroy, for Pastor Hutsko, and for Pastor George. Let us pray that God will increase their flock through the conversion of non-believers, that he would protect them from the attacks of Satan, and that they would be faithful to God's holy and unchanging word as they guide his people. Let us pray. Eternal and loving Father, we thank you for the faith of our pastors. We ask that they would abound in your blessings and that they would never grow weary in doing your work. We pray that they would continually triumph in Christ and that above all, they would live a life of pointing others to him. God of righteousness and love, thank you for your generous spirit. Hear our prayers tonight. And if it is your will, please grant them. We claim your promise, knowing that nothing will thwart your good and perfect will. Look on us with mercy as we watch and wait for the dawning of your new creation in Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, hear us now as together we pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,